You know, we've been studying the life of Joseph the past several weeks, and I would like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 49 this morning, because we're going to continue those studies in the life of Joseph, a godly man. And we happen to be, at the moment, looking at Joseph's father, Jacob's final words on earth. We looked last week here in Genesis 49 at the blessing of the firstborn. The firstborn gets the firstborn blessing. They become heir. They become head of the family, preeminent in the family. They receive a double portion, inheritance. It was not bestowed upon Reuben. It was not bestowed upon the secondborn or the thirdborn. The firstborn blessing was given to Judah, the fourthborn. Why was Reuben passed up? Because of sexual sin. That's what chapter 49 and verse 4 says. When he talked about Reuben, Jacob called him unstable as water. You will not excel. That is, you will not inherit the preeminence. Because, and he says, here's why. You went up to your father's bed and defiled it. He went up to my couch. Sexual sin. Because of sexual sin, God bypassed the firstborn who should have inherited the firstborn blessing. He forfeited it because of sexual sin. The birthright. He lost it all because of that. You know, we also live in a society that is characterized by sexual sin. Today, what the Bible calls sinful, our country now defines as normal, just a normal expression. And, we actually put the stamp of legitimacy on sexual sin. We've done it long ago when we no longer considered it sinful for people to cohabit together, not married. Cohabit together, make babies, have families, not married. I don't know if we realize what we do when we commit sexual sin. I don't know if we fully grasp that God curses sexual sin. He curses fornication. And children born in fornication are born under a curse. It's inherited. Now, the good news is the Lord forgives and redeems and restores. Thank you, Lord. I really don't think we realize that immorality carries with it an inherent curse, a divine curse. Can I read a verse to you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. He that committeth fornication means any kind of sexual sin. He that commits fornication sins against his own body. You bring judgment on your own head. You sin against your own body. You know there are consequences. Just like there were consequences for Reuben's sin. How many of you know there's a God who sees? Amen. Yeah. And remembers. Now, if we repent, once again, if we repent, he forgives. We'll get to that also in a minute. But I do not want us to downplay the gravity of sexual sin. We sin against our own body, the Bible says, and we subject ourselves to all sorts of evil and miseries, and then we ask God to bless us. And we don't realize that you have put yourself in a position where God cannot bless you, because he will not bless rebellion against his word. He will not bless rebellion against purity or rebellion against holiness. See, we want blessings on our terms. Because we have this notion that God is all love. He's just all love, and he's going to bless us irregardless of how we live. So you live in fornication, you immerse yourself in pornography, you're lecherous, vile, filthy, and Lord, just send down your rain and bless me. Or we indulge in the world and all of its sinful pleasures, its wanton self-decadent indulgences, and think that something's wrong when God doesn't bless us, or we're going through some kind of misery or trouble or strife or whatever. You know, the Bible tells us that if we sin, there are consequences. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember what Paul said when the church member was committing fornication in their midst? Here's what Paul instructed the church. You should have been lamenting over this sin in the congregation. And here's Paul's instructions. Turn that church member over to the devil. Turn him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. When's the last time you heard a sermon on that? Turn him over to the devil. Now, we want to turn the world over to the devil. He's already got them. But here's Paul's instructions to the church. You turn that sinning church member over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Whoa. That is a sober verse because it tells us many things. It tells us, one, that the church has power it knows not of. It also tells us that there are serious physical consequences for sin. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. What does the devil do? He makes people sick. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. You know, the Lord will allow the devil to afflict. Yes, he will. If he can bring a person to repentance for their sins. See, that's another thing we don't like to hear about, chastisements, that God, he only blesses, he's all love. We want a God of all honey and no bees. You know, all roses, no thorns. Just, you know. But there is a God in heaven who will hold us accountable. Do you realize that this picture that we've been reading, the last week we started reading here, how Jacob called his sons, he called each and every one of them, you come here, and then one after another he spoke to those sons. To Reuben, he said, Reuben, you committed fornication, you will not inherit the blessing. Look at what he lost because of sexual sin. He tells Simon and Levi, the secondborn and the thirdborn, who would be next in line to inherit the blessing, you will not inherit it either because of your violence, because of your cruelty, because they were violent men. We forfeit the blessings of God by cruelty, by violence, by just being mean-spirited. By carrying out some program of revenge or retaliation, you forfeit so much. What do you think you gain when you retaliate? A husband says something, you answer him, you retaliate. Wife says something, you retaliate. What did you just gain? Did you gain some self-satisfaction? No, you always lose. Anger, you lose. Wrath, you lose. Remember what James said? The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger never equals godly righteousness. No, not this fleshly anger that so often characterizes the way we live. We can't live like the world. They're angry all the time. They're angry at everything and everybody. I find it disheartening to be around Christians who are always angry. Amen. You're right. And look, I think there's a lot of things we could be angry about, except for the fact that the Lord forbids it. Can't be angry at your country, your government. You know what? We have to be men and women of prayer. This world's not our home. Let's remember, we're passing through here. We're just passing through. It's unraveling. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There's an interesting proverb, Proverbs 19:19, that says, people who are quick to become angry must pay the price. It says, if you protect them from punishment, well, you're going to have to do it again, because that anger is going to keep getting them in trouble. How many of you ever got in trouble because you said something you shouldn't have said? Big mouth, you know, got angry, got in the flesh, said, uh-huh. We could all raise our hand. Every single one of us. You know what I wanted us to realize? Chapter 49 is a chapter of consequences. Consequences. For us to know, our actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. And those actions can have a far-reaching effect on our life. I want us to see that this chapter is a chapter of blessings. In chapter 49, verse 28, look with me to this verse. 49:28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spoke unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. It's a chapter of blessings. As blessings are bestowed from the Father to the sons, but let's also recognize not only is it a chapter of blessings, it's a chapter of blessings lost. Blessings lost. Of blessings forfeited. Of blessings squandered by sin. Forfeited by fornication, by anger, by rage, by lack of self-control. But let's also recognize, not only is it a chapter of blessings lost, it is a chapter of blessings regained. Because as we saw in the case of Levi and also in the case of Judah, the curse can be reversed and God can bless if we will return to the Lord. You know, when our actions displease the Lord, he's just not going to pour out his blessings upon you. Even when you please the Lord doesn't mean you're not going to have your struggles in life. But you know what we lose when we wander from the straight and narrow, the intimacy that we had with God, the sense of well-being, the peace in our soul, the ability to have a mind at peace, a family at peace. We lose many things when we allow ourselves to be seduced by the world. But you know, God can again bless us just as he did Levi. He blessed Levi. Even though they lost the firstborn privilege, yet God blessed them. They became the priestly tribe. And as we pointed out last week, he blessed Judah in choosing him as the first, as being the firstborn, inheriting the first fruits, firstborn privilege. Even though Judah had plenty of skeletons in his closet. So that means this chapter is also a chapter of redemption. A chapter of redemption. If God only blessed the perfect, none of us would ever be blessed, right? But he will bless the repentant, the humbled, the broken, those who call out to him in faith. And look, Judah is a perfect example of this, because he had sex with his own daughter-in-law, his dead son's widow. Now, admittedly, he did that unknowingly, but he did it nevertheless. And out of that illicit sexual relationship, a child was born. Now, the children born that way, illicitly, you know, it's hard enough to grow up in the world legitimate, but to grow up illegitimate, parents today, they don't realize what they do to their children. They just don't know. They only think about themselves. They only think about themselves. Their pleasure, their want, you know, I don't want to commit to this woman. I just want to have babies with her. But I want you to see that a child that would normally would have been considered born under a curse, really and truly, is a child that had the curse reversed. And that child, Perez, became part of the messianic lineage. A child born in an illicit, illegitimate, fornicating relationship. Now, how's that for redemption? How's that for grace? It just shows us that God is gracious. And as I pointed out last week, there's great grace, great redemption with the Lord. So it's a passage that teaches us redemption is possible. But, you know, we do have a responsibility. And that responsibility is, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins. Amen. And Lord Jesus, the children that I had out of wedlock, I ask you to bless them. Reverse the curse. Lord, they had no part in it. You know, they just inherit stuff from their parents that they shouldn't have to bear. Amen. But look, I believe you cast demons out. I believe you rebuke curses. I believe it. So chapter 49, it's also a chapter of prophecy. As the future is foretold to each and every tribe, some of these prophecies are so profound that they would be fulfilled with the coming of the Messiah, and some will await the second coming of the Messiah. You know, verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. Eventually all will bow the knee, each and every one. But there are promises to Zebulun, verse 13, who would be given land between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Issachar, verses 14 and 15, he would have great vast agricultural lands. And that came to pass just as the Bible predicted. Dan, verse 16, 17, and 18, Dan would become a judge in Israel according to the prophecy. You know, Samson, one of the best-known judges in all of Israel, came out of the tribe of Dan. Unfortunately, many of the leaders of Dan fell into idolatry, as is also predicted in this passage. Gad, in verse 19, would be a military tribe, and Asher would inherit great soil, verse 20, and very fertile land around Carmel. Naphtali, in verse 21, would also be blessed and admired by all. Joseph received the double blessing, verse 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. He received the double blessing because both of his sons became tribes in and of themselves. And verse 27, Benjamin became a tribe of warriors. Some of the greatest warriors in all of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. Men like Jonathan, Saul, Ehud, the first of the judges. These were all Benjamites. Benjamites were known for slingers, for archers, they were a warrior tribe. And so verse 28 says, all of these are the 12 tribes. This is it that their father spoke unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And also chapter 49 is a chapter of death, because the last verses deal with Jacob's death. Verse 29, he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. There I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered to his people. I want to take the rest of our time this morning and look at how in this chapter Jacob can be used sort of to illustrate to us a lesson on how to die. A lesson on how to die well. How to die well. I mean, you don't need a lesson on how to die. I mean, even without practice, it's going to happen, you know. Everybody's going to do it, unless the Lord interrupts and comes first. But I do want us to see a few things that the Bible says specifically here that I think will encourage us to some degree anyway. We see here in verse 33 that after he made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed. So you know what that tells us? That apparently he was on his deathbed. He had was able to sit up enough to sit on the side of his bed and talk to each and every one of his sons, pray for them, bless them, prophesy to them, give them a word from the Lord. And then when he was done, picked his feet up off the floor, laid down on his bed, and he died. He's 147 years old. And this last verse in chapter 49, I quote pretty regularly. In fact, whenever I have to do a funeral for a believer, I usually quote that verse, that he yielded up the ghost. That is, he breathed his last, and he was gathered unto his people. I really like that. Genesis 25 uses the same expression when it speaks of the death of Abraham. In fact, I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to turn there. But Genesis 25:8, when Abraham died, it says, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." He was 175 years old, according to the scriptures. So here's the interesting thought, that when a believer leaves this earthly shore, we are gathered to our people. That is, we go to be with those who've gone on before us. So think of it as both a departure and an arrival. Because we depart this place, we arrive in the next. You leave this shore, and your family around you says, "Well, now he's gone." But on the other shore, they look and say, "Look who's coming. Here he comes." We go from one gathering to another, just from this world to the next world. So they were gathered to their people. And you know, I like to emphasize the fact that according to the Bible, if you are a believer, then death is a reunion. It is a reunion. And nothing will ever separate us again from those who've gone on before, our loved ones who've gone on to be with the Lord before us. But I want us to see how Jacob shows us how to die. How to die well. And I believe that we can pray for these things to be true in our life, that they can characterize us. I remember a story. I don't remember who the preacher was that told it, but it was a story. Said, "When I die, I want to die like my grandfather died, in his sleep, at peace. Not like the passengers in his car, who, you know, they didn't have any peace." Well, that's not really what we meant. But you know. Here's how we can use Jacob as an illustration of how to die well. One, we would consider the privilege he had of living long. He was 147 years old, the privilege of living long. Dying like Abraham did, an old man full of years. You know, not everybody has that privilege of dying old, dying in old age. Many people die very young. There's a passage in Psalms that is cited often, Psalms 90 and verse 10, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, still is their strength labor and sorrow, and soon cut off, and we fly away. In fact, you know the song about I'll fly away comes from Psalms 90 and verse 10. Because that's what it is. We fly away. That's how the Bible describes death. You know, we fly away. The promise of 70, or, you know, if the Lord blesses you with strength, you live to be 80. That's considered a great honor to live to be 80. Right. But, you know, I find this not so much a promise as an observation that the lifespan, if nothing interrupts it, is generally 70 or 80 years. That's nowadays, you know, a lot of folks are living longer. I see these years as not so much a promise as an observation because a lot of people die young. You know, there's an old expression, the good die young. The Lord died young. Many, many, many of the righteous die young. Some die martyr's death. Some just die young. Sometimes we don't know why they died. Died tragically. Died in accidents. Died unexpectedly. Godly men and women die. Sometimes die young. Don't always have good reasons for that. There's an interesting passage that is often cited as one of the reasons why sometimes people die young. Interesting passage over in Isaiah 57. If you don't mind, we're going to turn there for a second. Y'all awake?
Yes.
All right, hang with me a little bit. Isaiah 57. Keep your finger right here. I'm coming back. Isaiah chapter 57. Here's an interesting passage. I remember when my dad died. He was 59 years old and got sick and died quickly. I remember someone's pointing out this passage to me and it ministered to me. Isaiah 57, verse 1 and 2. The righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart. Some versions translate it, nobody cares, or nobody notices. In fact, in some cases, people celebrate. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, the two witnesses are going to perish. The righteous will perish, and everybody celebrates. Yeah, exchange gifts. The righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart. Laying it to heart in the Hebrew means they don't consider what it means. They don't understand. They're not comprehending what's going on in the death of the righteous. And merciful men, these would be the godly, the kind, are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. It's a passage that declares, you know, the wicked see the death of the righteous, and they, for one thing, they don't care. We see the righteous die, and we realize we can't afford for more righteous people to die. We need all we got and more of them. We need to multiply. The righteous die, and we grieve, we mourn. The world, they don't notice. They don't care. And if anything, sometimes they will speak disparagingly about the righteous. Well, if he was really righteous, he wouldn't have died so young. If he was really godly or she was really a godly woman, she wouldn't have died that young or died in that way. But here's what the Lord says. They don't understand that they were removed from the evil that is about to befall everyone else. You know, if you connect chapter 57 with chapter 56, and you should, because it was really written in chapters, Isaiah 56, God is calling for all the carrion-eating beasts of the world, vultures and hyenas and wolves and jackals and all the things that eat flesh. Verse 9, he says, all you beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all you beasts of the forest, come and eat. What are they going to come eat? The bodies of the slain. Because God's not going to overlook what is done to the righteous. So, the point that I was making here, or attempting to make, is that Jacob had the privilege of living long. And the Bible does consider that an honor. Psalms 91, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The Bible speaks of long life as an honor. In Leviticus, in the law, the Jews were commanded to rise before those who had gray hair. Thou shalt rise before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. That's what the Bible says. That's in the law. That's not just a courtesy. It's a command. So that is, the aged, the elderly, ought to be afforded great respect and honor. So that's the attitude we're supposed to have towards the aged, towards the elderly. Honor, respect, because God honored them with long life. And it's not just living long. It's living good. It's living, having a good life. You know, and here's another interesting thought. As I was kind of going over some verses this week, the fact that Jacob lived long is also a picture of redemption and grace. Because one of the promises, if you want to live long, honor your father and your mother. Honor them and you'll live long. Exodus chapter 20, you know, fifth commandment. Fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land that the Lord thy God gives you. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2 and 3, I used to cite that to my kids all the time. Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Bible says it's the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with thee and that you may live long on the earth. That you'll not only live long, but you'll live well, you'll live good. It's a promise. Jacob didn't always honor his parents. You might want to remember, he lied and deceived his own father and stole a birthright from his brother. So he didn't always keep that commandment, but you know, he still lived long because, once again, there's a picture of redemption. God forgives. And the curse can be reversed. If we will repent, humble ourselves, and here's another picture, I believe, of how to die. We can pray that we can die like this. The privilege he had of dying surrounded by his family. Now, you know, that is a privilege and an honor. He didn't die alone. He didn't die off somewhere surrounded by people he didn't know or people who didn't care. He was surrounded by his own family, and he was able to bless them. He was able to have last words with his family. You know, I believe that's far more of a blessing than we realize. Jacob knew he was dying. He knew this was the end of time. And he could express his love for each of his children. He could exhort each and every one of them to do right. You know, when your life is cut short quickly, you don't have that privilege. When you know you're dying, you actually have a certain privilege bestowed upon you that you have time to talk to your family and tell them the things that are in your heart, the important things. Tell them things about the Lord. Huh? Tell them how important it is for them to serve the Lord and follow the Lord. I believe it's a blessing that a person is able to die surrounded by their family. They weren't alienated from one another. Amen. Do you know how many times we hear the sad stories of families that were alienated? They were mad at one another, and then a loved one died, and they hadn't spoken to them for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. That's a sad story there. But and look, there were things that they could have allowed to alienate them. I mean, Jacob's son Reuben, taking his own wife or concubine, there were things that could have alienated them. There were things that they could have held angry towards one another, but they were all there. They were family. They were there. You know what that lesson is to us? Get over it. Amen. Get over it. That's right. Forgive. Get past those hurts, those wounds, those injuries. Quit nurturing those things. Quit feeding the hurt and the injury. And, oh, the poor me, and they did this and they did. Get over it. Amen. Forgive. Forgive. Yeah. And then forgive some more. And if they don't act right towards you, don't you retaliate in kind. You be a peacemaker as much as lies within you. Be at peace with all men. You don't want to be wrong with somebody and die in that state. So, you know, no chance to forgive. No opportunity to say, look, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said those things. Sorry I did that. Y'all awake, right? Let's pray for the privilege of dying well. That we can be surrounded by people who love us. And of course, most important, you die right with God. Amen. Now, Jacob had the privilege of dying right with God. Nothing is more important than that. And, you know, Jacob didn't necessarily start all that well. He was Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the deceiver, Jacob who tricked his brother, lied to his father. But as our brother Mario has said, who was a jockey for many years and has a good illustration, it's not how you get out the gate. It's how you finish. Amen. Yep. That's what counts. So a lot of us got out the gate bad. Yep. But if you finish well, Amen. Then you can die well. You. Yeah. You die. So the idea is, look, Jacob finished well. Talking to his children about the Lord. You know, you look with me in verse. You still got your finger in Genesis? I'm glad because I took mine out, but I'll find it in a second. Genesis 49. Y'all still awake, right? Verse 24. But his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of thy father. You know what he's talking to his sons about? Even though this is specifically a blessing upon Joseph, he's talking to them about the God he served and the God he knew and the God he loved. He died right with God. That's my point. He finished well. Doesn't matter how bad a start you got, are you going to finish well? Are you going to die right with God? If you died today, would you be right with God? And he died right with his family because he died loved. He died loved. You read chapter 50 beginning in verse 1 and you see that Jacob died loved. Joseph, when Jacob died, Joseph fell on his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those that are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of this mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shall thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I'll come again. And Pharaoh said, Go and keep your promise to your dad. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. He made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. The place of mourning where the Egyptians mourned, he died loved. That's the point, he died loved. 70 days of mourning, verse 3, funeral procession, a burial. He was loved and he would be missed. One of the saddest things you can think of is the thought of someone dying unloved, unmourned. I remember years ago telling a husband, now this was a miserable human being, and he treated his wife terrible, treated his kids terrible. A miserable, mean-spirited man. And I remember saying to him, directly to his face, you know, the day will come when you will die and nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to cry. Not a tear will be shed when you die. Not one. Not your wife, not your children, because you are a mean, miserable human being. Nobody will shed a tear. In fact, the world will be better off without you. Sometimes you just have to shock people. Really and truly. Sometimes you just have to tell them the truth. You're a miserable human being. When you die, nobody's going to cry. Some are going to say good riddance. And let's notice this. He died at peace. How do you die? Well, you die at peace. Peace with God, peace with your family. He died unafraid, unvexed. He wasn't terrified, wasn't afraid to die. He died at peace. He was ready to go. He was finished. You notice what it said. The end of verse. Y'all still awake, right? Verse 33 of chapter 49, when he made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet in the bed and he died. He said, I'm finished. I'm going now. How about that? I'm done. Like Paul, you know, I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. The time of my departure is at hand. From now on, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not just me, but all those who love his appearing. think it was Martin Luther King who said, it doesn't matter how long you live, but how well you do it. So, at 147 years of age, Jacob died. I want you to think about that. 147, that's 70 plus 70 plus 7. He was blessed with a long life. But you know, the day came that he died. The day came that he died. And the day that he died, he called all his sons. And he spoke to each and every one of them. Each and every one of them gave a word to. You know what that reminded me of? How that the Lord's going to call us one day to give an account. That day is going to come. You know, I'm sure when Reuben sinned against his father, he wasn't thinking about giving an account for it. He was just thinking that he was full of lust for that woman. Or when Levi and Simeon went out in anger, they didn't think about the day they were going to have to give an account for it. They just were violent and angry men, and they just did what they did out of haste. But you know, the day came where the father called them to account for what they did. That's kind of like the way God's going to call us to account one day, each and every one of us. The Bible says we'll all stand and give an account. Romans 14, we'll all give an account of ourselves to God, each and every one of us. But you know, we don't like to think about that. That's a thought we push far away. Recently, I've been involved with a young man in a court case, and you start thinking about a courtroom where one person after another comes before the judge. I mean, it's a parade of people coming before the judge. And the judge, they give an account for what they've done. Judge holds them accountable, gives them a sentence, and off they go. You know, I started just thinking about that people don't think that there's coming a day when you're going to give an account. There is payday one day. Payday one day. You will have to give an account. Thankfully for the Christian, Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. And if we ask him to forgive us, he is a gracious and forgiving God. But I want you to know, he paid a terrible price for that forgiveness. He exchanged his death for ours. Forgiveness didn't come cheap. And so, therefore, it should not be trivialized by us, you know, where we just shrug our shoulders at sin and think that forgiveness is cheap. Forgiveness is not cheap. Our responsibility now is, well, we can pray Psalms 90, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The idea is not just to count the days, but to make our days count, you know, for the Lord. Recognize that eternity is just ahead for each and every one of us. And that if you're not ready to stand before the Lord and account for your life, if Christ is not your Lord and Savior, you're not ready. You're not ready to stand before the holy, righteous God of the universe. Unless you have prayed, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Unless you have repented, humbled yourself, and acknowledged that you are not good enough to be saved. You see, that's another great American delusion. We think we're good enough. We think we're good enough to be saved. None of us are good enough. Not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. Yet, at the same time, all that was done for us at that old rugged cross. And if you will look to that cross where the Savior died, and you will ask him for mercy, you will find it. Because none who call upon the Lord will be refused. If you call upon him, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, he will not refuse you. If you ask him to forgive you, he will. Thank you, Lord. If you ask him to humble you and break you and change you, he will. if you think that you have to get good enough for God to accept you, you're never going to get there. It's just never going to happen. But if you will ask the Lord to change you, He will change you. If you will commit your life to the Lord in humility, in faith, in true brokenness and repentance, He will forgive. Amen. And the day will come that each and every one of us will meet death again, unless Christ comes first, which we pray He will. But should He not come and interrupt history in our lifetime, should we pass through that door of death, let's keep in mind, it is not to be feared. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you repented of your sins, put your trust in Christ? Then death is not to be feared. Death is just a door we walk through. We just change locations, that's all. Amen. For the Christian, we just change locations. But if you're not right with the Lord, and if you're not right with others, and look, if you're not right with others, it's questionable whether you're right with the Lord. Is there somebody you should apologize to? Is there somebody you should ask to forgive you? What's holding you back? What is it? Is it pride? Is it our own ego? Remember, the Lord resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Will you humble yourself? Will you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me? And Lord Jesus, I choose to forgive these others who've hurt me or injured me or offended me. I choose to forgive them. I'm going to let it go. And maybe you might need to go to someone and say, I've wronged you. Would you forgive me? And will you live like a Christian is called to live, in humility, in trust, in faith, in confidence, in prayer, in praise, in worship, walking with the Lord each day, coming out of the world? Teach me to number my days, Psalms 90, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. Let's remember, we're here for a limited time. Amen. Whether you're 147 years, 47 years, 4 years, it's limited time. Should we die, let's be ready so we die well. Amen. Well, Father, we pray that You would help us one and all to apply what we hear and what we read in these passages to our own lives. I pray for everyone present and all who hear my voice, Lord, that we will recognize the brevity of the time we have and the preciousness of it. Help us to not waste any of it. Help us to live for You. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here would walk before You in true godliness, true humility, with a true heart of service. Lord, that our lives would honor You, our relationships would honor You, our homes, our marriages would honor You. Deliver us, Lord Jesus, from the prison of selfishness, the imprisonment, that prison of just wanting to please and gratify ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be selfless. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Brother Anthony sent me a